I was not expecting to be here today. Yes, I'm not Dr. Tyler Mabry. But I think it's important. I edited the PowerPoint a little bit, but I wanted to leave that because I think it's important to remember that this I was not expecting to be here today. Like I said on Thursday, I found out I'm preaching on Sunday, and I didn't have to. I could have twisted someone else's arm to do it, but that's not fun. This is my church, and so it's my responsibility, and I am glad to be here. But I think that I was not expecting to be here is a good way to enter into this really challenging parable of Jesus Christ. I expected to be camping today. That was the original plan, but I only tried reserving campsites a month ago, which was foolish of me. For one of the busiest weekends in the Texas State Park system of the year. And so when we were in Smithville, we lived a few miles from Bisher State Park, which is a great little hidden one. There's a lot of miles of trails that people don't know about. And we would go there all the time, and we would camp whatever we wanted, except for 4 weekends a year. We just forgot this was one of the weekends that you can't camp. We would go with Dominic when he was a baby and would put him to bed at normal time, and then he'd wake up at midnight and try to put him down for an hour. Then we would just drive home and put him in his crib. And then we would drive back at 6 and have morning campfire stuff, and it was great. It was wonderful. We loved doing that. But we are not camping, and so thankfully we did not get a campsite. And so when Sky came, I was able to come and be with you all today. It is joyful to be here because of the miracle of life. And birth is a miracle. Even if it happens thousands of times a day, it is a miracle every single time it happens. It is this beautiful thing. There were 2 people and now there are 3. It's amazing. And just because it can be explained through empirical sciences doesn't mean it's less of a miracle. It doesn't make it a boring thing. It is not a boring thing for birth to happen. But still, childbirth happens at unexpected times. Doctors can induce a pregnancy if something is happening or things are going on, but that doesn't, you can't count time by an inducement. It just kind of speeds the clock going, and that baby's coming when he's coming. We, no matter what we think or want or desire, the child is coming when they're coming. Sure, there's C-sections and things like that, but we are not in control of life, and I think that is important to remember. One other thing before we get into this parable, I think it's kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are phrases used throughout the Gospels. And in Greek, it's basileia tou theou. And I want to read a little from my old friend, Uncle Karl Barth. I feel like he's my uncle. But this is him talking about this. In the New Testament, the word basileia does not denote the institution or state or sphere, but the act and exercise of kingly rule. And I think that's so important for us to remember that oftentimes we project this modern nation state back onto biblical times 2,000 years ago. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not this kind of these horizontal kingdoms arbitrating for power and pushing borders and things like that. It's a vertical thing going on. The kingdom of God is this vertical presence of wherever God's rule and activity and power is. When we hear Jesus talk about the kingdom, we can't think about, this is the U.S. or Rome or even the Vatican or any other a little kingdom like that. And it is important to remember that the kingdom of God is not a spiritual realm without politics. Politics is not just an earthly thing that is absent in heaven or with God. Politics, the word itself comes from the Greek politika. It means the affairs of citizens. It's things people do together. And so as opposed to ethics, which is the thing I do or you do, politics is the things we do together. It's not just voting or gun control or immigration or abortion. It's all of these and more. It's all the things we, whenever you can use the first person plural, the we, that is politics taking place. As John Howard Yoder says, the choice or the tension which the Bible is concerned with is not between politics and something else which is not politics, but between right politics and wrong politics. not between spirit and something which is not spiritual, but between true and false spirits. Not between God and something else unrelated to God, but between the true God and false gods. Not between the politics of men and women and something else that would not be of men and women, but between men and women under God and men and women in rebellion against God's rule. The basileia tou theou, the kingdom of God, is more political than the kingdom of humans. Just like Jesus is not less human because he is divine, he is more human. Jesus is more human in his divinity because of his perfection than we are. And as Dallas Willard says, the entire biblical tradition from beginning to end is one of the intimate involvement of God in human life. God with us, Emmanuel, the name Jesus is given by the angels. God with us is the stories of the scriptures, is the story of the church up until today, from Adam and Eve through the kingdom of Israel with the prophets to the exile to the coming of the Messiah. God utterly, fully, totally with us. God doesn't ignore the state. God is more than the state. God is more than the state in the politics of Jesus. And the politics of Jesus come down to the question, who is my neighbor? The politics of the world come down to who is not my neighbor. Who can I dismiss? Who can I exclude? Who do I not have to think about? Who do I not have to worry about? But for Jesus, for God, it's who is my neighbor? And it is more than that. It is more. Okay, so let's get back to this parable. JD took my copy. Okay. Thank you. All right, listen. That's what he says. Jesus was pretty clear with that. Listen. Okay. When Jesus says listen, we should be using our ears. There's another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower. I want to stop there for a second. That's a lot of stuff. Okay? He planted a vineyard, which takes time. It takes a long time for a vineyard to take root. Right? It takes a long time for that. And he dug a wine press, which is a lot of digging. That's a lot of effort. Put a wall around, put a watchtower. This is not an idle thing. This is not a recreational property that he's going to Airbnb a lot. Like, this is a serious endeavor going on. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, the landowner said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Okay, as in most parables, I think one of the important things for us to think about is, as readers, as people coming to the text, is who are we in this parable? Who Jesus says, listen. Okay, Jesus, I'm listening. Who am I in this? Pretty sure we're not the landowner. I don't think any of us are. And I don't think we're the son of the landowner. So that kind of leaves, we're either the servants or the tenants. Those are the kind of possibilities. One way to look at this passage is as a foretelling of Christ's crucifixion. The servants are the prophets who were killed, who were coming to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and they were killed because of that. And then the son is Jesus, and Jesus will be killed, and it's kind of a forewarning of Jesus. It's like, hey guys, this is what's going to happen. You better watch out. And then, according to most translations, the kingdom of God, the basileia tou theou, will be taken from you and given to a people that will produce fruit. The end of the parable, it says that the Pharisees and the tax collectors think like, oh no, he's talking about us, that we need to figure this out. But this is not the only way to read the parable. And so often in scriptures, we can't just be limited by the flat sense that God is not speaking to us in one way, but a myriad of ways of how we can respond. That's why Jesus says, listen, not just listen so that we can figure out, okay, what is the point, and then understand it and move on and forget about it, but listen so that our lives can change. Listen, your life needs to change. The word Jesus uses is the same word he uses in Matthew 13 for taken away, which in Greek is artisetai, which is like a first-person aorist future subjunctive, something like that. It's like a crazy tense. I didn't get that far in Greek to knowing those tenses. But it's used in Matthew 13 when Jesus is defining what a parable is. And when he says, he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even that what they have will be taken from them." Okay, so it means taken from. It also means lifted up from them, which is a phrase, a version that I don't see often, but I just have to imagine that so often we think of like taken from as this zero-sum game. Okay, it's here, and then it wasn't. And I imagine this, that the kingdom of God was here, and then it was lifted up over all in this kind of way. But this gets us back to expectations. Remember, I wasn't expecting to be here. They weren't expecting for me to be here on Thursday. See the slide. I'm not Tyler. And these are hard parables to read. If we have just this, we expect of Jesus as this lovely teddy bear that we can squeeze and tell us that everything is going to be all right no matter what happens, no matter what we do. Jesus confounds our expectations. Whether you're a non-Christian or have faithfully practiced the faith for 80 years, Jesus confounds our expectations. We are given the way. The early church was called the way, the followers of the way. We are given the way, and then we go our own way. We are given life over and over again, and then we choose death. I think the best way to read this parable is not to see ourselves as the servants of God, but to see ourselves as the tenants. We are living in the kingdom of God, the Basileia tou Theou. We are here, right? You're here on a Sunday morning. You came to church. Yay, you're here. Awesome. We are here, but are we acknowledging God's lordship? Are we serving God, or are we passing the time until we die? Do we expect the status quo of life to just continue on in perpetuity? Is that our expectation? This is the issue with the tenants in the vineyards. They didn't think anything was going to change. They thought everything was going pretty well. And then they thought the messenger of God would look different. They expected a different messenger from God. And when the messenger did come, they beat and killed them and kicked them out. And when the other servants of God came, they did not expect them to look like that. And so they ignored them and beat them and pushed them out. And when the Son of God came, he did not fit their expectation. What does it take to change a life? Remember, conversion is going this way in life. Conversion is going this way in life, and then having the moment where you change directions. And you can change directions and stay put. And oftentimes that's what happens. As we go along, we realize, oh my gosh, my life is going in the wrong direction. I need to change. And then we're still right there. And we're like, okay, God, I'm looking the right way. We need to get moving on the path. That's what grace is. That's what sanctification is. Being made holy with God. Being set apart from God. This is what the word we talk about discipleship is. Disciple comes from the Greek word discipulus. Discipline comes from the same root. It's one of those funny words that where the noun and the adjective or the verb, the noun and the verb are very different. If I say, my son has a lot of discipline, that's like a really positive thing. If I say, I need to discipline my son, that's not, it's the exact same word. Different connotations. Discipulus means student. Discipulus means student. To be a student, there must be some humility. There must be some openness that I have something to learn. There's something that needs to change. If you don't have any humility, if you don't think you need to have anything to learn, if you think you have everything figured out, if your life is exactly what it's always going to be, you cannot be a disciple. If you think you have it all figured out, when the messenger from God comes, you're going to drive him out of town. Now, I think Tyler was going to preach more on Psalm 19, because at least that's what he told me, and all the songs kind of indicate in that direction. I want to talk about that a little bit. Psalm 19 begins with, "The heaven declares the grandeur of God." We can see God in the glory of the heavens, in the glory of the harvest moon that's been out the past few nights, in the glory of the birds and life and trees. Usually only the beginning and the end of the psalm is read. Gerard Manley Hopkins, one of Tyler's favorites, alludes to this psalm in his poem, God's Grandeur, when he says, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God." The last line of the psalm is something I say every time before I preach. "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer." What the entirety of the psalm beautifully captures is the magnificence of creation, that God's will is found throughout all creation. And the blessings, there are blessings for all those who seek the Lord. This goes from the heavens to the trees to what is between humans. And that's politics. That's life between people. There's blessings to be found there. Usually creation or nature is used to describe all the things that are not touched by humans. Yet Psalm 19 connects the creation of the heavens to the precepts of God. There's not like creation over here and then the human stuff over here. It's all under the umbrella of what God has given and gifted in life to us. As a Christian, we can read together Jesus as the ultimate Torah of God, as the way of God, as the precepts of God. And so I want to read that middle section from the psalm in a slightly different way, as opposed to like precepts and law and that. "The logos of God, the word of the Lord, is perfect, refreshing the soul. The word of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The word of the Lord is right, giving joy to the heart. The word of the Lord is radiant, giving light to the eyes. The word of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The word of the Lord is firm, and all of it is righteous." If we are not looking for the word of God, if we are not expecting the radical possibility of Jesus in our midst, of blessings at our door or next to our door as we drive down the road, we shut ourselves off from God. We again are the tenants in the vineyard who think we know what is going to happen. What do you expect of your life? What do you expect today? Do you expect to pass the time until your next big appointment, until your next big thing? The logos of the Lord, the word of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Do you need your soul refreshed? Jesus says, "Follow me on the way of discipleship." Discipleship not as this kind of like big mystical concept, discipleship as the concrete practices. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? If Jesus did these things, we should be doing these things. If we see Jesus as God incarnate, if we see Jesus as God with us, following him is not just assenting to a bunch of concepts, it's doing the things that Jesus did. And what did he do? He served others, he studied, he prayed, he contemplated. The fruit of God, the word of God, as Vicky was alluding to in the special music. He celebrated the Lord in worship. Do you desire joy in your heart? Jesus says, "Follow me on the way of discipleship. Serve, study, pray, contemplate, celebrate the Lord." Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at this, and look at these ways of discipleship, these practices of discipleship. We're going to focus on each one. Next week, we're going to talk about service as a way of discipleship and show about what are the ways that we at Berkeley are serving the Lord and how can each of us grow in that habit, grow in that discipline of being a student of Jesus, of seeing like, how can my life become more abundant, oh God? I am ready for a more abundant life. Because you see, the tenants were not. They were not ready for abundant life. They thought they had it all. And they kept on kicking God out of the way. Let us not just accept Jesus or agree that Jesus was a cool guy. Let us do the things that Jesus did and walk the way that Jesus walked, so that when the messengers of the Lord come to us, we will be ready to accept the unexpected and receive the total blessings of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.